Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. Let's set the context, going back a couple of verses in Romans chapter 15. Paul writes, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you." And then our text this morning, Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 23. "But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen." Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look into the way the Apostle Paul thought, the way he planned, the way he pursued your will for his life, that it would be contagious to us, that we would desire your will for our lives, that we would think, that we would plan in all of our ways, that you would direct our paths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to say, as we look into this passage, that I was surprised by this passage. I was surprised because it has become so important. It's interesting, when I did the outline of all of Romans, and we've been studying Romans for a year now, we started last fall, the first parts of Romans lay out the gospel, the implications of the gospel as we would turn to follow Christ, the God's sovereignty over it all, the call to love one another, accept one another. Those are all the big issues. And I put this section as Paul's concluding remarks. And I even wondered at the time, okay, what are we going to do with that? As I came to this passage, I realized it is one of those life messages. As the Apostle Paul is pursuing God's will for his life, what can we learn of that? How do we find God's will for our lives? And even more than that, I ask you this. How often does this describe you? This is what I planned, and this is what I got. That's as relevant as anything, isn't it? This is what I believed was God's will, but this is how it worked out. Now, this is not the sermon that I planned to do things that were running away from God. This is not the prodigal son sermon. And I was running away from God. God stopped me. He turned me back. This is when you are pursuing God's will. These were godly plans. But God redirected and gave you something very different. How important is that? That describes our lives. I introduced this book to you by Elizabeth Elliot a couple of weeks ago on some thoughts on the guidance of God. And she speaks of big things and small things. She says, "We muddle along through the thousand decisions every day, time and money fill our minds, how to get them, how to use them, how to save them. Where shall I set the thermostat today? Relates to what I said earlier. The price of fuel has gone up so frighteningly, and for breakfast, have I time to make pancakes? Can we afford bacon? Should the children take their lunches to school? It takes time to make a lunch, or should they buy them? It costs 35 cents, a very old book. Shall I take the freeway to work today and pay a bridge toll? Or shall I save the money and spend the time to go the long way? Silly things, trivialities, but we cannot escape them. I would propose to you that God is sovereign over all things. He knows the sparrow that falls, and he's in the daily details. There are the serious things as well. A student has to decide where to go to college, what to major in, whom to marry, what job to prepare for, where to find that job. After college, he must decide where to live, how to pay for the house, the car, the furniture, the things that seem so much more indispensable than the green pastures Psalm 23 tells us God will lead us into. Finding God's will for your life. And how has that worked for you? What have been the curveballs? What have been the changes? The Apostle Paul is making plans here. He, in this passage, he has long-term plans. In verses 23 to 24 of our passage, he is planning to go to Spain. This fits into his strategy that he wants to preach the gospel where it hasn't been preached. He has his calling as apostle to the Gentiles, his strategy to go about that calling. He's making plans according to that strategy. He loves the Romans. He knows many of them. He's never been there. He would love to go to Rome. And he sees the opportunity that he can go through Rome to get to Spain. But now there's no more place for me to work in these regions. He's preached the gospel in every major center. And since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there. Oh, it's a fundraising visit too, by the way. It's like the missionaries coming through for support. That's what the Apostle Paul, but he's not using the Romans. He loves the Romans. He just delights in seeing, as he makes plans, that in his strategy to preach the gospel where it has never been preached, he's headed for Spain. And by God's will, it looks like he gets the blessing of going to Rome, and they can assist in sending him on to Spain. I hope to visit you for a while passing through and have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Those are Paul's long-term plans. He also has short-term plans, though. He says, now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. That's the opposite direction. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. We can read more details about that in his letters to the Corinthian church, where he asked them to set aside funds, and he'll pick them up as he comes by to bring relief to them. And there's real purpose in this. As he's apostle to the Gentiles, he delights in breaking down the walls of hostility that have been there between Jew and Gentile. He sees the body of Christ as one family, and he says they were pleased to do it, and they indeed owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. The Apostle Paul sees this as part of the fabric of his calling and his ministry. And he wants to personally be there to take the offering back from the Gentiles so that the Jews would see in the fruit of his ministry to the Gentiles, there's a unity in the body of Christ. It's the very application of what he's been saying before about loving one another, accepting one another. As he's been telling it to the Roman church, he is living it out. So these are his short-term plans to go back to Jerusalem. Verse 28, so after I've completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. These are godly plans. If any plans should work out, shouldn't it be plans like this? You ever think that yourself, that what you were wanting to do just seemed to be so right? Why would God have sidetracked you with this or that? The Apostle Paul has apprehension. He says in the next part of our passage, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. Rescued is a heavy word. It's a strong word. We just read right past these things. The Apostle Paul has cause for apprehension. And that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. Even his acceptance by the Christians is up in the air a little bit in his mind. So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. These are apprehensions that the Apostle Paul already has. He knows what could happen. He knows that before he met Christ on that Damascus road, he, in his zeal for God as a Pharisee, persecuted the church, presided over the killing of Stephen. He knows that there are Pharisees who are still pursuing the same thing, and they hate him because they consider him a traitor to their faith. And he's going back there. And the Christians are worried about the Apostle Paul. They've heard false rumors about him encouraging the Gentiles to just sin. The implication of the grace of Christ is it doesn't matter what you do. They don't have to care about the law. And so he's not sure about the Christians' acceptance of him even. And guess what? We have it spelled out for us in Acts. What happened? How did his plans work out? Acts, beginning in chapter 21 through chapter 28, is all about what happened to Paul's plans. Paul's returning to Jerusalem. Don't worry, I'm not going to read all of Acts 21 through 28, but consider that is more than 25% of the book of Acts. It's 8 chapters of the book of Acts. That's a lot of material. And we tend to read by that and think, I need something that applies to my life. That's just old history stuff. That's just what happened back then. I'm confused about how this is relevant to my life. It's relevant because what is happening to the Apostle Paul happens to us all the time. Even when we are pursuing following Christ, and we make plans that are godly plans, they make all the sense in the world to us. We get redirected all the time, don't we? It doesn't work out the way we hoped it would. Because we never hope for that suffering. We never hope for that dark place. Our plans are how to avoid those things. And when we're redirected, how do we know God's will in our lives? How do we find it? How do we know the joy and the peace that comes from trusting in him? The hope that overflows by the power of the Holy Spirit. The purpose when what we plan to do doesn't work out. By seeing how the Apostle Paul handled that, it should be contagious to us in our faith. I think there's nothing more applicable to us. If you take the first parts of the book of Romans and say, that's the gospel, I get it, I can articulate it, I've got the doctrine down right, I know God's sovereignty, that's hard to understand, but I understand it at least to the degree that I can. I'm really proud of myself as a Christian. I even get that I shouldn't go on sinning that grace may abound. I'm going to follow Christ. And you make those plans. When the curveball happens, how do you react? Isn't that about the most practical place in our lives? So what happens in Acts 21 through 28? I'm not going to read it, but let me summarize it for you. Paul gets back to Rome, and the church leaders give him a warm welcome. But even the church leaders are concerned about how the general Christians will receive Paul, because they have heard that he just encourages the Gentiles to sin. And the church leaders ask Paul to take a vow. It's not sick. You described as a Nazarite vow, but it's like the Nazarite vows, that an extreme vow to show that the Apostle Paul honors the Jewish traditions. He's been adamant that they should not be forced on the Gentiles because we're saved by grace, not by works. But he's back in Rome. He himself is a Pharisee. He wants to communicate to the Christians there. He's not just thumbing them and sticking his thumb in their eye. He is honoring their faith and their culture and their tradition. So he takes this vow, and he's in the temple area worshiping God according to all the laws of cleanness. And his fiercest enemies, his fellow Pharisees, see him there. They know he's been associating with Gentiles, and they just assume he's got Gentiles with them, and they falsely accused him of bringing Gentiles into the temple area. And that's just cause to rouse up the people in hatred towards Paul, and they have him put in prison. 40 people make a vow, 40 men make a vow that they will not eat until they've killed the Apostle Paul. How would you like that? That's a curveball. And the plot is uncovered. The commander hears about it. He sends him over to Felix. And Felix leaves Paul in some ways under protection, but in prison for 2 years. And then Felix's rule is transferred over to Festus. It's 3 more years under Festus. I had forgotten that detail of Paul's life. I thought he had to do this. He went to Jerusalem, and he ended up going to Rome. My notion was that it all happened within the year. He sat there for 5 years wondering, has God, we would have in his shoes wondered, has God forgotten me? I had godly plans. Why did God allow this to happen? But I don't think that's the way the Apostle Paul was thinking. He took what God did as God's will in his life, and he stayed ready to share the gospel. So that when Festus called him to account, he bore testimony to Christ. Festus was confused about what to do with Paul because he didn't see him as deserving the death penalty. He calls in King Agrippa to hear him too. And Paul shares his whole testimony of the Damascus Road experience with the King Agrippa and Festus. And Agrippa says, would you persuade me to be a Christian too? It's kind of like, don't try, or you are persuading me. It's kind of hard to know how to read that. The Apostle Paul is seeing this as from the darkest place. He has opportunity to share Christ with the kings and rulers, and that was his calling in the first place. Ananias had said, after the Damascus Road experience, when God sent Ananias down to Paul, he said, this is your calling, to bear witness to me before the Gentiles and before kings and those in authority. You know, it's when you're in that darkest place that your light shines brightest if you trust in God, that he knows what he's doing. And the Apostle Paul was able to bear witness after 5 years in prison. Can you imagine if you come out and said, this is the God I follow, but he's left me rotting in jail for 5 years? What testimony would that have been? Instead, he was able to tell his testimony about he had met Jesus Christ. Agrippa said, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, we'd let him go. He's done nothing deserving death. But he did appeal to Caesar, so they sent Paul off to Rome on a ship. What happened? Who's in charge of the weather? A storm came up. The ship went down. The Apostle Paul was shipwrecked. He and some others survived. They were outcasts on an island. And on that island, Paul gathered wood for a fire. And out of the wood came this viper that bit him. And the natives on the island knew it was a poisonous snake. And Paul just shook it off. And they marveled at the power of God protecting him. They began to worship him and the other Christians with him as gods. He said, no, don't worship us. And he bore witness again, sharing Christ again. So, when God gives you that redirection, when he puts you in that dark place, when he allows that difficulty, that hardship, are you thinking, God, I can't trust you if you allow these kinds of things to happen? Or is it, God, I trust you, and in this dark place, let the light of your grace to me shine brightly, and let me ever be ready to say, the reason I have hope is not because of this prison, not because of these chains, not because of this sickness, not because of this, but in all of these difficulties, I give praise to God who has set before me the glories of heaven, the grace of Christ, the forgiveness of my sins, and I delight in serving him however he would call me to serve him. That is finding God's will. Paul probably never reached Spain. Some have thought if Paul intended to go, surely God honored that. And after he was in Rome, he was put under house arrest, a pretty free type of arrest. He's able to fellowship with the Roman church. He got his wish in an entirely different way. Some have thought, well, he was released, went to Spain, came back, was put in a more severe prison. I don't think there's evidence for that. He was never able to do what he had planned to do. But he trusted God because he always prayed, this is what I think you called me to do, but thy will, not mine, be done. So what are the principles we can take from this about finding God's will in your life? Number one, you can't skip this, is the Bible. God has revealed a lot of specifics about what his will is. We are free from the condemnation of the law, but as freed people in Christ, forgiven of our sins, we don't use that as a license to go back and do the things that Christ died to free us. We never pray, God, if it is your will, let me kill this person. Sometimes people can say, Lord, get me out of this marriage. Lord, I believe it's your will for me to be happy. That comes very close to saying, Lord, you know, please help me commit adultery. You just can't do that. You already know it's not God's will. The reason sin is so devastating is when you do what you know is wrong, you know you can't go to God over that, so it becomes a wall separating from you and the God who has shown you the grace in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, but the wall is still there. So you can't approach him about doing the things that you harbor in your heart that you know are wrong. The Bible tells us what his will is in so many ways. And it's more than just those Ten Commandments. I'll just read one. In Ephesians, these are just as much commands of God as the Ten Commandments. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. That's God's will for you. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were called for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. What's God's will for you if you're harboring those things, hanging on to that? You may feel justified in having malice towards someone because they have deeply hurt you. But look at that in the light of the grace of God to you. You know God's will for you in that. It doesn't mean you're not justified in the anger. There is a kind of anger. Jesus cleansed the temple. There is a holy anger, and we call it righteous indignation. I don't deny that. And we can affirm that even. But in our sinful inclinations, we can turn that into malice and bitterness and rage that we know is wrong. If you want to know the will of God, you can go to the Bible and find the basics. And they're not just negative, it's positive. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as God in Christ forgave you. What is God's will for your life? Begin there with what he has revealed. But you can't just approach the Bible and say, these are the rules. You have to come to the Bible with an attitude. And this is the point two, the principle two. And it's a question. Do you trust God? That goes back to the passage in the prayer of confession. You see, you do need to acknowledge him. This is part of what Elizabeth Elliot spells out in this book. Be still and know that I am God. You have to acknowledge he's there. And you have to believe he means what he says. But you know, even Satan knows that God is there. And even Satan knows God means what he says. He just hates him. Do you trust him? When you come to the Bible and you read these things, do you trust that God knows what the path of life is? So when he tells you to get rid of that rage and anger and malice, he's the one who made you. He calls you into that path, into that life, because he knows best for you. Do you trust him? He knows. Or are you thinking, this won't work? He's just going to get away with it? I can't function this way. This is impossible for me. You got to come to the Bible with that kind of trust in God if you're going to find his will for your life. And the third principle is not just that you trust him, it's in all your ways acknowledge him. Are you willing? Are you willing to do whatever God calls you to do, wherever he calls you to do it, however he would have you serve him? Do you have that in all your ways aspect to your life? If you say, I trust God, but I'm not willing to do this or that. I'm not willing to take the curveball. I'm not willing to be out of control of this. If you're there, you're not really trusting him. Being willing is an expression of trusting God. Now, we'll get to this in a minute. For many of us, much of our lives has already spent. We can't go back and redo those things. For those of you who are younger, it's much more open, many more decisions, many more forks in the road. But it always applies, are you willing? But before we get to that application, I want to ask you this. Are you obeying what you already know? That's an important one. Elizabeth Elliot uses the illustration of a child learning to walk, a little toddler. You don't have to know all the Bible to start obeying what you know. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to see your whole life mapped out and then you'll start walking. That's like saying to a toddler, we're going to study how to walk and we're going to study how to run. And when you really learn how to do the marathon, then you can take your first step with confidence. It's not the way it works. The toddler takes his shaky first step, and he may go faster. He may trip on it after two or three steps. He may veer off in the wrong direction a little bit. But as he takes that first step, he learns something, and he takes the second step, and he takes the third, and he keeps on getting up, and he keeps on trying. And that's how he actually learns to walk and then run the marathon, if that's what God has skilled him to do. I ask you, are you obeying what you already No. But you say, God, I want your will in my life. I want to do what you have. I see this today. Help me to do this today. And the next principle is, can you accept when God redirects? I just put the numbers here. I hope that you're making notes on this, that you stick it in your Bible. One's the Bible. Two, do you trust God? Three, are you willing? Four, are you obeying what you know? Five, can you accept when God redirects? That's what our passage is all about, because God does always redirect. And he does it in small things, and he does it in big things. We've got big stuff going on in our lives, as do many in our congregation. This next Saturday, we're going back to look out for my mother's memorial service. Do you know what we didn't need on the small thing was this last week for our dishwasher to break and to leak all over the kitchen floor, which meant yesterday I bought the small part. I thought that's going to fix it. The inexpensive one didn't fix it. I remember saying, Lord, we didn't need this week in my heart and mind. But you don't just stop when God redirects. So what do? You make the best decision you can. Spent a lot more time yesterday than I wanted to fixing the little thing. God can redirect in small things, and he can redirect in big things. I learned something a couple of weeks ago when we were going through papers at my parents' house. I've been off for 2 years. Now, you may say I've been off for longer than that, but that's not what I mean. I thought my father's stroke was at age 79, and I've said that over and over again. I was looking at the dates of things in papers, and I realized he was 77. I have two less years in my gene pool of that heritage than I thought. He did not plan for that stroke. I read to you last week about how he wrote to my mother that God has given us a lifetime to prepare for what's ahead. He didn't know that 3 months later, 4 months later, he'd have that stroke. He can redirect in big things. And I know big things in this congregation this week that are happening. Do you trust God when he redirects? Can you accept that? If you have a hard time with that, look at this passage and consider the Apostle Paul. He had these godly plans, long-term plans, short-term plans that were duties. It was, I need to go to Jerusalem. This is something that I ought to do. Do you delight in the things that you ought to do? It may be fixing the dishwasher or washing the dishes or picking up the kids after school or all the daily tasks. Those are things that are responsibilities God has given you. Do you see God's hand in that? For you can delight in those things, even though this is what you'd want to do, but the duties and responsibilities may be pulling you in the opposite direction for a while. Do you see God's hand in that? If you have a hard time when God redirects, remember the Apostle Paul, that he made these plans and he ended up in prison. He was stopped for 5 years. But in that darkness, his witness was brightest before Agrippa, before a king, and before Festus. He was able to appeal to Caesar himself. And by that, God brought him to Rome in a different way. Can you have faith that God knows what he's doing and bear testimony to him in those curveball times? Finally, this is a message for young and old alike. You might think finding God's will is mostly for the young, that, you know, because the options are open. But when you get to the stages, as my father faced at the age of 77, or many of you are facing, you know, accepting the things from the hand of God that we actually hate. Death is an enemy. The decline to death, those are all things that are part of a fallen world, the result of sin. I think it's right that we can hate them, but we're not defeated by them. Can we accept from God's hand how he would take us to heaven? Can we? I'm going to repeat that because that's really important. Can we accept from God's hand his will on how he would take us to heaven? That's just a great way to put it, because it reminds us that this isn't the end. But it's also for the young. I realize my stage of life, and I appeal to those of you who are just starting out, don't wait to be that thief on the cross. Pursue God's will in your life right now. This is where, as you trust in him, you will find joy and peace. You'll find hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't you want to live all your life with that? It doesn't mean that the hard things won't happen, but you'll have a foundation to face them with. There are lots of things that may happen that are really, really hard, and not pursuing God's will is not going to protect you from them. You're not better at protecting yourself than God is at protecting you. So don't put your trust in yourself. You don't have sovereignty. God does. And when you put your hope in him and trust your ways to him, acknowledge him in all your ways, you'll have purpose in life that you won't have without it. And as I came back to this book, this was a book that, and this is where I'm going to share something more personal with you than I've ever shared before. So now that'll wake you up. Okay, I've told some of this story before, but there's going to be something I don't think I've ever shared before, at least not in this way. After Mary and I had dated for a year, I went to summer school in the Black Hills in the Dakotas, and she went back to Florida, and I was an idiot. I was thinking, I love this woman, I want to marry her, and I want God's confirmation on that before I make any commitments, because I don't want to get ahead of God. That's how I was thinking of God's will. But I wanted Mary to know, I want to marry you. Let's see this summer as a time that God would confirm that. You know what she heard? She heard, he won't commit to me. He wants to date other women when he's off at summer school at Black Hills. Kind of, right, Mary? And so it got kind of awkward there. She sent me this book for my birthday, along with food and other things in the care package, 2 weeks into that summer. And I got this book, and I started reading it, and I just thought, this is great. And I was looking for skywriting. I don't know what I was waiting for to know this was God's will. And I remember praying because I did want all my life to be following Christ. I wanted his will in this. And I said, Lord, who else would I marry besides somebody I love and sends me a book like this? Who else would be, I thought I was called to ministry. Who else would be a better pastor's wife than somebody that is wanting to pursue God's will than this? So I'm just going to take it that it is your will for me to marry her. And if I'm wrong, stop me quick before I make a fool of myself. And I got so excited. I stayed up that night and I wrote a song for her. I wrote a song for her expressing this. I didn't tell her because I wanted to surprise her with it. The next March, that didn't work. I couldn't wait till next March. As soon as we got together, I had to tell her this is coming next March. Now, I've decided that I'm going to get Mike to help me do this. Mike, if you come forward right now. Megan, this is what Mike should have done for you. Mary, this is how I should have sounded when I did this for you.
There are many things uncertain and many things to be done, but the one who has led will provide. Many places unheard of, he may want us to go. There are many things that may be denied, but there's one thing I know, he has shown me is true. I love you, oh my love. So I wanted to ask you right here in my song, would you consent to be my one? Would you consent to be my wife?
Now, why did I decide to share that? It's because I know those of you who are young in here look at me with my gray hair and my bald head, and you think that finding God's will and all this spiritual stuff gives meaning to life when you get old. No. Start now. Start today. It is the path. Whatever the valleys of the shadow of death that it leads you through, it's the path to joy and peace and hope and purpose, and it leads to glory forever in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we talk about finding God's will in our lives, that you would do your work by your Spirit, that we would pursue your will in our lives, that we would make plans long-term and short-term, but that we would trust you in all ways, that you would direct us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.